Secondly, I said that the Fuller Theological Seminary was founded and named principally for Charles E. Fuller. Apparently his father gave him the money, and so it's the father of Charles E. Fuller that it's named. But Fuller is Fuller, so I think that's a little mild. And then another thing, J.I. Packer. Remember we talked about him? He's one of the sponsors. He's an Anglican. He's a Church of England man, one of the sponsors of Evangelicals and Catholics together. He's in the World Council of Churches, and he wrote this book, Knowing God. And my wife reminded me that in our church where we were members at that time, Bethel Baptist Church, no longer members there, in the Sunday school class, our Brian class, we had about 100, maybe in the auditorium class every Sunday morning, and I was a teacher there. And there's a fellow by the name of Bill Hopewell. He's a missionary formerly, and in the headquarters of the ABWE, Association of Baptist World Evangelism. And he wanted to collect money to give a copy of this book, Knowing God, by this Anglican pastor for all the new missionaries all over the ABWE, Association of Baptist World Evangelism, which is unfortunate. I was opposed to it, but they made a collection and so on. So I just wanted to get you on base on that. And then just would like to mention, remember on Sunday, the Lord's Day, those of you who are here on Sunday with the pink books, we talked about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told you, the Lord willing, we're going to make up sort of a questionnaire or a survey that we might be able to send to the people in the Independent Baptist Fellowship of North America to see if they really believe the doctrine straight. And I did get to my computer. Pastors gladly mimeographed or copied off some of these copies. And maybe Freddie could see that everyone who can read maybe can get it. I think we have about, what, was it 25 copies, Pastor, 24? But I drafted up just a first draft of a questionnaire and survey for the members of the IBFNA, Independent Baptist Fellowship. But you can read that over, and if you're interested in it and want to sign it, you go ahead, scratch off the top part of it. But I said I would appreciate your telling me by September 15th what you believe about the following doctrinal statement. I believe it is soundly biblical. Please mail your answer to 900 Park Avenue or fax it in the fax number. A doctrinal statement on Christ's attributes of deity. That's the way it's called. And I say, based upon my understanding of the teachings of the Bible, I firmly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, possessed all the attributes of deity at all times during his incarnation while on earth, including omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, though he did not choose to make use of these attributes at all times. Unquote. And I say, I agree with this statement. I do not agree with this statement. On the back of the page, I've made some comments on this important doctrine. So pray for that as we develop it and get it all down and pat out that, you know, the final form as we send it out. There's about 350 or 400 families in the Independent Baptist Fellowship of North America. And as we said before, there's some serious weakening of that doctrine of the attributes of Christ. They wanted to say that he lost them or he left them and didn't have them all when he was here. And one of these fellows said he was ignorant of certain things. It's really a blasphemous situation. All right, let's take up again our Evangelicals and Catholics Together theme. Now, we're talking here about the Roman Catholic system. We're not talking against Roman Catholic people. We want them to come out of this system. But when you have evangelicals and Catholics together, that's the name of this pattern, this statement, you have a violation of the Word of God. In 2 John, Pastor Fowler made mention of that a couple of days ago on Sunday, I believe. But in 2 John, in verse 7 and 8, it says, for many deceivers are come out into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And then in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. The doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath the Father and the Son. If there come any of you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now the doctrine of Christ is not shared by the Roman Catholic system. They have mixed up, as we said, at the very last part of this statement on page 40, 41, 42. We looked at that last evening, where you have the Vatican II Catholic heresies are reaffirmed. And one of those heresies is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not suffer once for all, dying the just for the unjust, shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary, never to be repeated anymore, that once for all sacrifice. The Roman Catholic system has a different picture of our Savior. They think that he must be crucified every time the Mass is undertaken. He is made into a wafer, that's his body. He's made into a wine cup, that's his blood. By transubstantiation, the Lord Jesus Christ comes down, the wafer and the wine cup and the blood and the body are right there, and then he's lifted up and sacrificed. Now that's the Mass. And that's a different picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And they bring not the doctrine of Christ. And rather than evangelicals and Catholics together, they should be separated, and separate, and we ought to separate from them. And so the whole foundation, as we've seen, is unscriptural. Now, if you turn, please, in your textbook, if you wouldn't mind, if you could leave them right in the church, just like a hymn book or so, because we'll use this tomorrow night, and you might not be back, and so on. Just leave it where it is, and then you won't forget it. Lord willing, we'll complete the study tomorrow evening, and then you can take them along, and so on. But we'd like you to leave them, if you would. If you'd turn back to the back on Appendix D, on page 32, since you can put this in the computer, as I did, you can count all the words that are used. And I thought, well, I'm going to see how often the various words are used. So on page 32 and 33 and so on, I added them up. Notice the frequency is 0000, these first words that are not even found in this document. They're going to combine evangelicals and Catholics together. The Bible, never found once in this 25-page statement. Now, don't you think if you're going to get together evangelicals and Roman Catholics, you're going to have the Bible in there somewhere? I would certainly think, but the Bible is gone. Now, eternal is gone, or eternal life is gone. The Roman Catholic system does not believe in eternal life like the Bible teaches it, as you know. You can't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your faith, and be saved, and go to heaven and have eternal life immediately. You, at the best, go to purgatory, and you suffer in the terrible pangs of purgatory, and maybe never get out of there. You never go to heaven and have eternal life unless you have enough penance and enough prayers said for you. But eternal life is gone. Eternal, the Mass. Now notice that line 900, Mass. They don't put that in. I guess that would be a slap at people. They wouldn't want to have that, but they talk about other things. The Pope is not in there. Why is he secret? If you're going to have evangelicals and Catholics together, you ought to have a Pope somewhere. But they're keeping him quiet, keeping him under wraps, lest you get frightened and afraid. Oh, he's going to be the big czar. Well, he's going to be the big czar. You get together, he's the head of everything that he touches. But he's not there. Penance is gone. Why? Because probably Protestants, they don't like this idea of penance, serving penance. So that's not even in the statement. Purgatory, notice line 904. That's gone. They don't want to scare people or evangelicals. Why? Just because these words aren't here doesn't mean that the Catholics have renounced and given up these doctrines. But they're sly, they're slippery, and they're cunning. Just like the Lord Jesus said of the be wise as serpents and cunning as doves and all. They're cunning, and they know what they're doing. Redemption is not there. Repentance is not there. No repentance. So all those with zero. Then turn over, if you would please, to page 34 and see the greatest frequency of use. Some of these words that are greatly used. The word Christian. Notice on line 986. 61 times in this 21 pages. Again, you can, if you put it into the computer, you ask them how many times does this word occur, push the button, and it gives you the numbers. So it's easy to figure out these words, and that's what I did with my computer. 61 times they use the word Christian. But the question is, what do they mean by Christian? Because the Roman Catholic system, need to change the bill. Did it stop? Christian, 61 times is used, but what do they mean? As we saw last evening, the last part of this book, our textbook here, we saw that to the Roman Catholic system, you become a Christian by the sprinkling of water on the head of the baby. That makes you a Christian. That makes you born again. That makes you saved. That makes you a part of heaven, which is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. That just did something there, Bill. Sort of, is that the end of the tape there? Or just a little bit of the believer, the Bible-believing Christian, they were called first Christians at Antioch. And to us, you're not a Christian unless you are first repented of your sins, believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, and you have a new birth. And the Holy Spirit of God must live and dwell in your body and your heart. And it's not a question of being sprinkled or even immersed. That doesn't make a person a Christian. You go down dry, you come up wet. But the Christians who 61 times. Then notice that word one, line 985, 53 times, one. They always want everybody to be one. How can it be one? Can oil and water mix? No. Can cream and other milk, well, they get that mixed, I guess, and homogenized, but it comes to the top naturally. These things cannot mix. Bible truth and the Roman Catholic system. And together, notice they use that word 49 times. Together, that's what they want to do, is bring everybody together. God is used 41 times, Catholic 37 times, Evangelical 35 times, and so on. Notice the word mission, line 977, 30 times. What is their mission? Christ, 29 times, and so on. Witness, 21 times, or 20 times rather, is witness. So these words and the words that are used in this document, I just thought you'd like to look at that. All right, let's go back and see how the document, this 25-page document that the evangelicals, by Charles Colson, the leading man in that, and the Roman Catholics have signed. Remember, there were 39 of them that signed them, and we give their names in pages 7 and 8, and notice there is an introduction, and then there are five main headings. Notice on page 12, we affirm together, see that on line 283, and then notice on page 14, line 333, we hope together, and then page 15, line 377, we search together. Well, let me ask you something. If somebody's searching for something, have they found it? If they're searching for it, have they found it? No, they haven't found it. Well, we have found a Savior. We found the Bible. We found the truth. We don't have to search for the Roman Catholic system for anything. We search together, point number three, and then go over to page 18, line 443. We contend together. Well, that sounds interesting. So we'll see that that's contention is a little different than what we normally mean of contend. I think we ought to contend with them, not together. We ought to contend against them. And then the fifth point, page 23, we witness together. They're going to band together to witness together, page 23. And finally, there's a conclusion on page 27 of the whole document, these 25-page document. Now, let's begin and take a look at this introduction. Go back to page 9, if you would, please. And just take our time and say what they're see what they're doing. We are evangelical Protestants, line 182, and Roman Catholics who've been led through prayer, study, and discussion to common convictions about Christian faith and mission. What do they mean by that? Christian faith and mission. I know when people say that there's so many millions of Christians in the world, quote unquote, what do they mean? That just means that they're not pagans, or they're not African headhunters, or some other type of thing, or Confucianists. But what does Christian mean to us? Can you call everybody a Christian who's in the Methodist Church? Even all the Baptist churches? Or the Lutheran churches, or Episcopal churches, or Roman Catholic churches? No, we don't use that term. We have a very narrow view and a definition of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone that's been born again by the Spirit of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's a Christian. Now, a Bible Christian. And Charles Colson, I do not believe, as we said last night, is a Bible Christian. And then, what is mission? We're conviction of Christian faith and mission. Well, mission is the goal, what they're aiming at. Well, what is the goal of Roman Catholicism? It's to cover the whole earth, to control the whole world in its monetary wealth. And they're a very wealthy system. The Roman Catholic Church is one of the most wealthy entities in the world today. They want to control the world politically. They want to control the world religiously. And that's their goal. And they want to have prayers for the dead. They want to have the worship of Mary, the worship of the saints. They want to have the rosary said. They want to have masses. They want to have Christ crucified every time the mass is given. That's their mission. Their mission is to slaughter Bible-believing fundamental Christians. They've been doing it ever since the early days, and especially in the Latin American countries. Rome has been an enemy of the Christian faith. And yet they're going to get together and say they want Christian faith and missions, if it's all now coming together. Well, who's going to win? Who's going to be on top? It's going to be Rome. It'll be on top. It won't be these so-called evangelicals. These evangelicals have capitulated their faith, capitulated the Bible, capitulated the things that they ought to have. Look at line 192. As the second millennium draws to a close, the Christian mission in world history faces a moment of daunting opportunity and responsibility. What do they mean by Christian mission again? If in the merciful and mysterious ways of God, the second coming is delayed and we enter upon a third millennium, one could be, in the words of John Paul II, here's your Pope, springtime of world missions. Now, what do they mean by the second coming? Now we're going to get real fundamentalists here. Is that right? The Roman Catholics are going to believe in the second coming like you and I believe in the second coming of Christ. He's coming in the rapture to take away his bride, those that are saved people. And I ask you a question. Are the Roman Catholic people generally, by and large, sprinkled as babies, going to be caught away in that bride or not? I believe they're not. There are a few odds and ends that may be saved. If they're really saved and repentant of their sins, they will pull out of the Roman Catholic Church. And I don't believe that anyone who says he's a Christian or she's a Christian that stays in the Roman Catholic system, I don't believe they're genuinely repentant of their sins. Because how can you be saved and yet have your Savior crucified every single Mass? That's a blasphemous thought to anyone that's born again and a child of Christ. And so the terms, what is meant by the second coming and so on, is a question that I have. That John Pope says, a springtime of world mission. What is he looking for? What is his springtime? Is that what you and I believe, the springtime of missions? We want every Roman Catholic person to be converted from Rome, to be saved by faith in Christ, and come out of Romanism. That's what the mission of this church, I'm sure, is worldwide, the missionaries that we support. Pastor Joe, I know, over in Africa, you support him $100 a month. Praise the Lord for that. And Pastor Joa, who's faithfully preaching and starting Baptist churches in Liberia, West Africa, his mission is to get the people saved out of Romanism, out of paganism, out of unbelief, out of apostasy and all sorts of compromise. And that's his mission. And that's a different mission than Rome. Rome wants to take everybody in one single pot and then ruin them and send them to hell. And that's what it is. If you have a false hope, it's better that you have no hope rather than you have a false hope. Confidence in an unfaithful man or woman in time of trouble, says the book of Proverbs, is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Mike's foot has been out of joint. I don't see him. I guess he evaporated. Maybe he was in pain and so on. But a foot out of joint. In other words, when you go to put down that foot, it doesn't work. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth. You go to chew on it and the thing cracks and you can't chew your food. And so I think no hope is better than a false hope. A false hope, you think you're saved. You get into Romanism, you get into this ecumenical movement, get into this evangelicals and Catholics together. There's a falseness about that hope. People joining in there think, oh my. In the Roman Catholic Church, you have all sorts of diligent people. We have a lady that lives right up our street, right close to us, up the block, on the street adjacent to our home. We've been knowing her for 31 years. She goes every single day, practically. We see her walking. We don't see her every day, but she goes every single day in the morning to her Roman Catholic Church, two blocks away from our house. And she faithfully attends those masses. And she has hope that that's going to get her to heaven, I'm sure. But it's a false hope, very false hope. That's the sign for the rude awakening. When these people who have a false hope in Roman Catholicism die and find they're in hell instead of in heaven, that's a false hope. And better no hope at all, and be sure you know that you have no hope. Know that you're lost. Know that there's no way out. And then come to Christ. That's much better to have a hope that's sound and sensible. Now notice in line 197, as Christ is one, so the Christian mission is one, and that one mission can be said, can be and should be advanced in diverse ways. Legitimate diversity, however, should not be confused with the existing divisions between Christians that obscure the one Christ. Now notice this, as Christ is one, so the Christian mission is one. Well, how are they getting involved with Christian mission where they're not Christians? Now, that seems to be a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? Here you have Roman Catholicism, and I say that they're not Christian. What do I mean? They're not biblically Christian. There's definitions of what a Christian is and what Christianity is. What did the Apostle Paul do, and what did he preach, and what did he teach, and what did the Holy Spirit lead him to write in the books that he wrote? It was very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Well, they think that the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. He was a performer of miracles, and the Roman Catholic system teaches that he performed miracles, yes. Some of the priests have denied that. They're getting modernism and apostasy right in the priesthood. The nuns, many of them, these new ones coming out of the seminary, they don't believe anymore any of this stuff, but the Roman Catholic system supposedly believes that. He performed the miracles. He died on the cross, shed his blood. But for what? For the forgiveness of the sins of the world? No, that death on the cross of Calvary by shedding of his blood was not sufficient. It has to be repeated over and over by the priest. And that has to be sacrificial, Christ being sacrificed once and for all, every single time the Mass is given. That's not what our belief is. That's not what our one mission is. We're not one with that at all. We want to separate from that. And they have different standard of the Bible, what the Bible is. And they're not saved by grace. The Paul says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. They say we're saved by sprinkling or baptism. We're saved by taking this wafer, which is Christ, the body. They say it's the body of Christ. As a priest puts that wafer on the tongue of the person that's coming up there, they say, here, take and partake of eternal life. They give them eternal life by the wafer. It's a sad situation. Now, the priests drink the wine. The presence were not real, but par excellence. In other words, Christ is there. The host is to be worshipped. And that's not our Christ. And their teaching is about his person, his work, is different than ours. And then it says, they hinder the one mission, page line 202, back to page 10. There's a necessary connection between the visible unity of Christians and the mission of the one Christ. Well, since when did the Lord Jesus talk about visible unity? Visible unity. That just clicked. Is that's one of those bad ones? Okay. We'll pause here and have a little bit of clicker. Okay. Well, we hope that that'll push it along and get the old taper rolling and move it along. So, the mission is one, the visible unity. Now, the Lord didn't say anything about visible unity. They're going to use that scripture and twist it and rend it. But the visible unity will never be. We don't ever have all Christians saved people all in one place or one part of the country and world. But the visible unity is what the Roman Catholic Church has always sought for, not the spiritual unity by those that are saved. Visible unity of Christians is the mission of one Christ. We together pray for the fulfillment of the prayer of our Lord. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and also may they be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me, John 17. Well, they don't use the King James Bible, of course, but visible unity is what they're talking about. But that's what the liberals and moderates have always talked about. That's not what the Lord Jesus meant. He meant those that are believers, those that are saved, those that are members of the body of Christ, those that are born again with the Spirit of God dwelling in them. They're the ones that are unified and one. And we are one if we're saved. Every believer is a member of the family of God. And not visible unity, not a member of the Roman Catholic Church. That's what they're twisting that to mean. That's not unity that the Scriptures speak of at all. Then line 209. Notice this. The one Christ and one mission includes many other Christians. Now notice they're going to not just get the Catholics together and the evangelical so-called, notably the Eastern Orthodox and those Protestants not commonly identified as evangelicals. In other words, the Protestant apostate heretics are also included in this big mess. this isn't the Church of Antichrist, I don't know what is. The Church of Antichrist. They're the Eastern Orthodox, they're the Roman Catholic, and then the Protestants. Just think the United Methodists and the seminaries that are turning out apostate preachers that preach in pulpits and Methodism right and left. There's no virgin birth of Christ according to them. There's no deity of our Savior according to them. There's no bodily resurrection according to them. The Bible is not inerrant and infallible according to them. There's no bodily resurrection for Christ. There's no bodily resurrection for the believers. All these apostate Methodist preachers that are coming out of these seminaries. And the same is true in the Episcopal Church. The same is true in the Baptist Church, Northern Baptist Church. Southern Baptist Convention is filled with seminaries that are teaching apostasy and modernism. And the preachers that are listening to that are coming out unsaved. They're unsaved preachers. And this is, I believe, what is meant here. They're going to hook up with those who are not Bible-believing, saved people. It says, Protestants not commonly identified as evangelicals. Well, I think that's too slippery a definition even to use the word evangelical for some of these people. Because if they think they're going to hook up with the Roman Catholicism, I question their Bible-believing background and their evangelical beliefs. I really do. And it's a strange bedfellows when you're going to hook up with these others. Now, notice line 216. As we near the third millennium, there are approximately 1.7 billion Christians in the world. Now, I say most of them are nominal only. Do you believe there are 1.7 billion Christians? What do you define Christian as? What do you mean by Christian? Is it just a sprinkle baby? Is it just somebody that says they've joined some church? The Bible Christians, see, that's the difficulty. Whenever you use words and you have two different meanings, you completely obscure what you're talking about. There's nobody that can understand when you use the same word in different senses. If you're using the word Christian, you mean born-again, Bible-believing Christian, that's one thing. Saved, believe the doctrines of the Christian faith, that's one thing. But if you mean Christian, just people that are members of a church that calls itself Christian, nominal Christian, Roman Catholicism Christian, or Eastern Orthodox Christian, some of these National Council of Churches type Christian, that's not Christian. 1.7 billion Christians in the world. Then they say that there's so many, about a billion are Catholics, and more than 300 million are evangelical Protestants. Well, I don't know whether I even believe that. You know, the Fuller Theological Seminary has got this course that they're going on, worldwide evangelism, worldwide expansion, and so on. And they're saying that Africa is being, people being saved in Africa, hundreds and thousands, you know, every day, every week. I don't know what they have, but they've got this world mission. I don't believe those are genuine conversions. I just don't believe it at all. And you can have a rice Christian just as easy as anything. You just have to give him a bowl of rice, and I'm a Christian. He'll walk the aisle, he'll do anything. And a lot of these things, I'm convinced, are superficial. You talk to Pastor Joe over there in his church, the Refuge Baptist Church in Monrovia, Liberia, West Africa. He knows what Christian is. And his people that come and join his church have got to be looked at. They've got to be examined. You've got to see their life is straight as far as their women, as far as their drinking, as far as their life. And if they're not straight, they don't be joining his church. They're not Christian, not more Bible-believing Christian, unless they're straight. He's trying to witness to these compromised people over there in Africa, trying to get them out of the charismatic movement, out of the evangelical, new evangelical movement, and so on. And so this 1.7 billion Christians is a false statistic as far as I'm concerned. Then he says, in line 219, this statement goes on, the century now drawing to a close has been the greatest century of missionary expansion in Christian history. Well, Romanism is not a missionary expansion. If they mean conquering, the Crusades conquered people. The Roman Catholicism has been a conquering thing. That's not missionary expansion. But suppose that is true. Rome didn't have anything to do with it, as far as I'm concerned. And notice in line 224, they say the two communities in world Christianity that are most evangelistically assertive and most rapidly growing are evangelicals and Catholics. Let's pause right there. Is Romanism evangelistically anything? What do they mean by evangelism? There again, they're using terms in here that we use all the time, and it hooks people in and confuses people. What is evangelism? Who is an evangelist? Can you think Roman Catholicism is evangelistic? What are they trying to do? Where are their evangelistic street corner preachers? Well, they may try to be evangelistic. They want to get in on Billy Graham campaigns. We asked a question about that earlier, or there was a question asked. Pastor asked about it. And Roman Catholicism is all in favor of Billy Graham. Why? Because he can bring in more members into Roman Catholicism and Roman Catholic churches. He can get members that are formerly Catholics that never went to Catholic churches, and they can get them coming to Billy Graham meetings, and he'll send them back, go back to your church of which you're a member. He gives the names of the popes, or not popes, the priests, in various Roman Catholic parishes, and they're happy for him. But they're not evangelistically assertive. I don't understand the term. Evangelism means preaching of the good news, the gospel. Salvation by grace, through faith, plus nothing. No works, no mass, no penance, no last rites or anything of the kind. And then notice it says on top of page 11, line 227, in many parts of the world, the relationship between these communities, that is, evangelicals and Catholics, is marked by more by conflict than by cooperation. Well, that's what it should be. It should be marked by conflict, difference of opinion, absolute opposition one to the other. There's no compromise between Bible-believing Christianity and Roman Catholicism. There is no compromise possible. And we've got to fight it. We've got to expose it. We've got to oppose it. We've got to make it plain that it is not biblical. It's pagan. And all the doctrines of Rome, and I refer you back again to pages 40, 41, 42, to see David Cloud's analysis of Vatican II, reaffirming the Roman Catholic heresies. All those heresies in the back of this book are taught and believed by Rome today. And to say that it's more in conflict than by cooperation, who wants to cooperate that way? Now, Wycliffe Bible translators are cooperating with Roman Catholicism. They're ferrying them over in their planes, different things, and taking them here and there and yonder. Many other mission boards are cooperating with Roman Catholicism. I think it's pagan. I think it's wrong. Now, people are people. And you know, a lot of times you get a nice priest. Look at how he smiles. And here's a Protestant minister. He smiles. He's nice. Oh, let's talk and so on. Oh, well, you can talk and so on, but cooperation on a basis of faith and religion and the Bible is unheard of, in my understanding. As a Roman Catholic, as a pastor in uniform, 5 years on active duty, a chaplain in the United States Navy, I met many Roman Catholic chaplains. And so I'm acquainted with some of their lives. I'm acquainted with some of their makeup, their behavior. Some of them were drunks. Some of them got kicked out of the military because of it. Because once you get into that wine business, you keep drinking and drinking, apparently, some of them at least. Those Roman Catholic priests, you can say hello to and so on. I don't call them father. Call no man your father, the scripture says. And they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what it is, a form. There's lots of form and formalism in Rome and Roman Catholicism. So I'm happy as a lark that on top of page 11, line 227, 228, that real sound biblical evangelicals have had more conflict than cooperation with Roman Catholicism. I'm very happy that's a fact. I wish it would continue. And I wish this whole evangelicals and Catholics together movement would stop dead in its tracks. I wish that these people that are responsible for pushing this union would dry up and blow away, however that would be. I'm not telling wishing them dead or anything, but just sing another song somewhere else. And go back to page 7 just briefly. Here's Charles Colson, Prison Fellowship, pushing this. Here's the Christian Life Commission, Dr. Richard Land, Southern Baptist Convention, pushing this, line 135. Here's Larry Lewis, Home Missions, Board of the Southern Baptists. Here's the line 139, Mr. Brian O'Connell, World Evangelical Fellowship, all these evangelicals. John White, National Association of Evangelicals, those are participants. And then notice on page 8, line 154, the endorsers. Here's Dr. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ, endorsing this pagan movement and joining into that. Here's Richard Mao, Fuller Theological Seminary, line 161. Dr. Mark Knoll, Wheaton College. We talked about him last night. And Dr. J.I. Packer, Regent College. Pat Robertson on these 700 Club, pushing the Roman Catholicism, getting it together. These men are trying to put together what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to separate. We're on page 11, back to page 11. And while we're looking at that, I'd just like to call your attention to a couple of verses from the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is the norm. We call it the norm for separation. And God says in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14, a command to the Corinthian church, a command to this Pioneer Baptist church, the Cornerstone church, any Bible-believing Christian, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's God's command. You've got unbelieving pagan Romanists. God says, don't you dare yoke together with them. And here's evangelicals and Catholics together. Here's your togetherness. God commands it. And the reasons are given in verse 14. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What do you call those images they worship? Oh, they say, we don't worship them. What does the commandment say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image of any likeness in heaven or in earth. And here you have all those pictures and icons. Oh, they say, we don't worship those images. Well, what do they have them for then? You try to tell that to some of the people when they bow down and curtsy to them and genuflect and so on, their worship. Agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God commands us to come out from among these pagans, this Roman Catholic system as such, and be separate. And that's why we're separatists. That's why this church is separate. That's why the Bible for today is separate. We believe in the command of God should be obeyed. That's all he's told us to do. Is just, if you love me, keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. And one of his commandments is, do not be unequally yoked together with these unbelievers. You're never going to get me yoked up with Roman Catholicism and paganism or any other unbelieving system. I'm opposed to it. I'll kick against it. I'll scream and scratch against it as long as the Lord gives me screaming power and scratching power and kicking power. I just don't believe it's scriptural. I'm going to preach out against it. And I don't know how these people can sleep nights when they supposedly were brought up differently and knew better. And all of a sudden they've switched and they've climbed the bandwagon of the devil. I don't know how people can climb his bandwagon so straight. I guess it's the reason it's given to us in 2 Corinthians. I guess I do know. And that 2 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us the picture. Let's take a quick look at that. 2 Corinthians 6 is our key to separation. Come out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 tells us why these compromises are there. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. I believe these are deceitful workers. Every single one of these participants, every single one of these backers and endorsers of this movement, evangelicals and Christians together, they're deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan's alive and well on planet Earth, as some have said, and it's true, even though that man has got two or three wives and a compromiser who wrote that book and so on and made those statements. But he is alive. All right, let's go on to page 11 again, and we'll continue just a little bit, and then we'll have some time for questions and answers. Notice, more conflict than cooperation, more by animosity than by love, more by suspicion than by trust. Well, I want to have suspicion against Romanism, line 229. But propaganda and ignorance than by respect for the truth. Well, how does Rome respect the truth? That's my question. respect for the truth. The truth is in the Word of God, the Bible, and their truth is in the Word of God, the Bible, plus their tradition. And you have a dual truth. Well, that's not truth. Anything opposite to the Word of God is not truth. And then notice on line 236, there's a growing edge of missionary expansion. Well, what kind of missionary is my question? Certainly Rome. Notice line 234, without ignoring conflicts between and within other Christian communities, we address ourselves to the relationship between evangelicals and Catholics who constitute the growing edge of missionary expansion. Why do they hook up both together as if they're pulling on the same team? In the book of Deuteronomy, God gave an illustration about separation. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. An ox was a clean animal, an ass was an unclean animal. And God said, don't plow with those two animals together, clean and unclean. Come out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. And this actual truth is something that the Roman system does not have. And then the present, more likely in the century instead, line 238, most likely in the century ahead, in doing so, we hope that what we have discovered and resolved may be of help in other situations of conflict. Well, conflict against evil and error is good. I hope they have lots of conflict. They ought to have battles and debates and fights. Truth is truth, and untruth is untruth, and it never should be mixed. They can't be mixed. You can't mix truth and error. It won't mix. God wants us to expose error by truth. And darkness and light. Look at 1 John chapter 1. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And you can't mix light and darkness. If you turn all off the lights, turn off all the lights in this room, and the black darkness outside and no light, it's absolutely dark. You turn one light on and you've got light. You don't have dark anymore. And you can't mix the two. It's either one or the other. Then notice in line 246, as in times past, so also today and in the future, the Christian mission, well, which one? You can't combine Roman Catholicism's mission and Bible-believing mission, which is directed in the entire human community, must be advanced against formidable opposition and so on. In some cultures that missionary encounters, resurgent spiritualities and religion are explicitly hostile to the claims of Christ. Well, Romanism is hostile to these claims themselves. The claims of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's John 14:6. That's a claim of Christ. What is the claim of Romanism? Come through Mary. Mary is co-redemptrix. She also saves us. The saints can save us, and the Mass can save us, and the communion wafer can save us. This is terrible. Explicitly hostile to the claims of Christ. Romanism is one of the most hostile to the claims of Christ of any. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And yet the Pope has got the keys to heaven and hell, according to Romanism and Roman Catholicism. And in the book of Hebrews, very clear. Let's look at Hebrews a little bit, and then we'll open it up for questions. It's about 50 minutes. We'll take maybe about 10 minutes, Pastor, if you'd like. But look at the book of Hebrews, just briefly, to talk about the paganism and the unscriptural situation of Rome. Look at chapter 9 of Hebrews. Chapter 9. In verse 11, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Verse 12, neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? Notice, he entered once into the holy place, into heaven itself, having obtained, once and for all, eternal salvation for us who believe. That doesn't mean you repeat his sacrifice over and over again in the Mass. It absolutely rules that out. Many other verses in the book of Hebrews have that to say. But we'll stop right here on page 11.